we learned in the first section, Lord, and I pray now that you would lead us and direct us again, Lord. Help us to do some tough work and to examine ourselves, Lord, and help us to trust in you. And I pray that through your word that you would free us, Father. Bless this word in your name, we pray. Amen. Well, in the first session, John gave us a good primer and a reminder of what the heart of Christ is. And I know the green section had a very, very good discussion. I don't know about the other colors, but well, there were evaluators in the rooms, and they're going to make adjustments, and you're going to move up according to how you did. But I felt compelled. The discussion led us to some different places, and just to summarize, I think, and it actually leads perfectly into what I'm going to talk about in this second area here. It comes out of Jesus as he's talking to scribes and Pharisees,
and that's what we're going to see in Philippians 3 also. But remember, Jesus talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he's basically railing on them, haranguing them for their hypocrisy and so forth. And he ends with verse 11 out of chapter 23 in Matthew. And this is a great summary of what John said. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And that really is the heart of Christ, and that's what we're going for here today. I'm going to speak out of Philippians chapter 3 primarily, but we're going to start in Philippians chapter 1, if you could turn to that. Now, this heart of Christ is certainly something we can all agree that we want to have. And for me, in my life, I've known quite a few people that I admire in this respect. And I see them, and they're full of God, and they're consumed by God and joyful. And at times in my life, I haven't been that way. It seems unattainable and discouraging. Paul is an example of that to me. When I think of Scripture, I think of an example of this. There's many, but there's none better than the example of the Apostle Paul. And it's fascinating for me to see his transformation and look at his example for us. And there's no better place, I think, of all the choices you have from Paul than the book of Philippians. So that's what we're going to do. And this book has so many things, you know, the most memorable, quotable things in all of Scripture, I think, come from this little tiny four-chapter letter. And a lot of them have struck me throughout my life and made a big impact on me. But I think they're sometimes quoted and misquoted and misused a lot of times also. But so Paul is going to be our instructor for this hour, and we're going to look at him as an example of Christ. And where John focused mostly on the example of Christ's heart, we're going to look at that also, but we're really going to look at ourselves. Okay, so we're going to start prying a little bit here, and there's going to be some challenges from the apostle here for us, something that can keep us from Christ that we need to examine. So let me just quickly here, we're going to look at Philippians 1:20 and 20:21. So you have Paul here towards the end of his life. He's sitting in a prison in Rome, right? Literally waiting an execution that could come at any minute. And in fact, a couple years later, it does come. And he follows Christ in the most literal way, all the way to his death, right? So here he is. He's contemplating whether or not he's going to live or die. And he makes this incredible statement. He says in verse 20 there that Christ will be honored in his body, whether by life or death. And then in 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, where does that come from? You know, when I hear that, I think, wow, that, you know, we need some theme music with that. That's a Hollywood type of macho, noble, manly thing to say. And if you know anything about Paul's life, you may be thinking, what in the world is wrong with this guy to say this at this time? Here he is in prison. Does he really have a bad memory since he's getting old? Maybe he's stuck in the prison. Maybe he's going a little loony. But ever since he met Christ on the road to Damascus, hasn't his life been a complete wreck, a complete mess? We talk about it all the time, right? Shipwrecked, beaten in prison, stoned, left for dead, despised, rejected. Does that sound familiar? What about God's wonderful plan for his life? How and why would this guy say something so ridiculous at a time like that? You know, we think about Paul and we see that his life was basically completely reversed. I'd say every atom in his body changed course when he met Christ. He was a persecutor of Christ and became a worshiper of Christ. He considered life itself to be Christ. I think of these people, right? Devoted, loyal, true to Christ, joyful and energetic. No one more than Paul. So,
you're like me, you're here, you know the title of this today, you're thinking, yeah, I want that. I want to be that kind of man of God. That's why I'm here. But sometimes we fail, don't we? We struggle along. That's what we're going to look at today. Let's transition over to the third chapter. John hit the second chapter. That's the core of the book, the heart of Christ. But in the third chapter, we see something kind of interesting from Paul here. He opens up, and in this section, the first 11 verses or so, actually the whole third chapter there, he tells us what it is that changed his heart. He gives us an insight into what it is. He gives us a view of his past, his present, and his future life. But he doesn't do it like he does in Acts, where he gives us a historical account of his road to Damascus experience, which there's at least three times where he does that. This is a spiritual map. This is a spiritual account of what happened to Paul. And it all revolves around one thing, and I'm not trying to hide what this is about. This is about righteousness. That's what we're going to talk about. Paul says in Romans 14, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So we're going to read this here, but a couple more things, because just to remind you guys of who he's talking to in the context, okay, and to keep in mind. Many commentators have pointed out Philippians 3 and the 7th verse. You may imagine the Damascus Road experience and conversion of Paul being stuck right into that verse, okay? So before that, he's talking about his life before that, after, and he goes on to future. So when we get to that, remember that. And briefly, for context, Philippi, this church that he was writing to in Macedonia, was the first church that he founded, okay? And it was a proud Roman colony, all right? If you were born in Philippi, you were proud to be born in Philippi. You were a Roman citizen by birth. You didn't pay taxes. There were certain privileges that you got and so forth, and I think the people there had gotten proud. The other thing to keep in mind is that the church founded by him there, he had a good relationship with them, okay? He had been there several times. If you worked your way through Acts and visited them, and they had ministered to him and so forth, and we see that in the book of Philippians also. But what he's specifically warning against here is the Judaizers, okay? And the Judaizers were trying to add to Christ, right? We all have heard this before, but they were requiring the ceremonial law and circumcision in addition to Christ. Obviously, what we're going to do here now as we read through this is look at the broader implication, okay? No secret, right? We're looking at ourselves here. How do we fit into this warning from the Apostle Paul? And yes, he does give us his summary of the great exchange, right? The imputation, the things we talk about in Apollos, you know, his righteousness and our sin goes to him and so forth. And then his great goal in life. The 10th verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. So let's take a look at it. We're going to focus on verse 4 and following in ourselves in verse 8. Let me read. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Incredible words. He starts out with a greeting, and then he gets right into a warning. Dogs. That was normally what the Jews called the Gentiles. Here, he flips it around, and he is referring to the dogs as the Jews. He sarcastically calls circumcision the mutilation of the flesh. And in verse 2, don't miss this point, in verse 2,
what does he call it? He says, look out for the dog, look out for the evildoers. Those who are doing this aren't doing something that's just okay. They're doing something evil. In fact, true worshipers put no confidence in the flesh, but worship by the Spirit and the glory and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 4, this is where he starts to open up, okay? He says, he lists his things. And we get a look at what his priorities was, what his mind was, and what his heart was prior to Christ. His heritage and his achievements, if you wanted to break them into categories. He wasn't a proselyte. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was the real deal. Of the tribe of Benjamin, right? Another point of pride. The tribe of Benjamin stayed after the Civil War and the split of the kingdom. They stayed with Judah. They stayed loyal in certain ways. They didn't do sacrifices in the wrong place and so forth in their minds is what he's thinking here. A Hebrew of Hebrews. He's talking about his bloodline being pure. And then he transitioned to, after that, he starts listing things that came from himself. Things that he chose. Proud achievements. He was a Pharisee by choice, right? This was the strictest of all the Jewish sects. Strictest to the law. And then he goes into his intentions, his zeal. A persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness under the law, and I don't think that's last for no reason. I think that's on purpose. He considered himself blameless. And he would challenge anybody to outdo him on that. He was counting on his heritage. He was counting on a system, right? A religion. His own efforts. Even the things he previously thought of as good things. He was trying to do good things. These were his intentions. He thought he was pleasing God. And here's the thing, guys. Don't miss this one either. Self-righteousness is the very thing that blocks our ability to see our self-righteousness. That's the trick. Did you catch that? That's the thing that makes it hard to see. That's what we want to break through this morning. That's the very thing we want to break through. Because I'm telling you, you'll gain freedom in Christ if you can get this. We can easily get caught up in the same thing and not even know it. The key to this whole thing, to Paul, is righteousness. So we've heard this before, but let's try to get to a deeper level. Verse 7. Like I said, maybe a place where you might imagine the Damascus Road experience where Paul is transformed and saved. And that's where Paul sees Christ. And that's what we need to do. We need to see Christ. We need to look to Christ. We need to see Him. His standard is perfection. It's holiness. The term he uses to summarize the whole transformation is... My fault. Bear with me there. But the next point I wanted to make was getting to this idea that, there's a certain level that we know this. What I just said to you, probably, you're thinking, we already know this. This is something we know. We talk about, you probably all have written an Apollos paper, or could write an Apollos paper, or describe this process. But that's the whole point. We have to go beyond that and get to a deeper level. The exchange that he talks about here, we also see in Apollos, is he uses accounting terms, right? He says that the things that he had, the gain that he had, he counts for loss, and the losses were now gains. The things in the gain column before Christ now go into the loss column. But sometimes we think that's just like an even-up exchange, like a trade. That's not what this is. Those things that he counted on that were in the gain column that I just listed, he counts as loss. In other words, they're liability. They're the very things that are keeping him from Christ. Remember verse 2. They aren't neutral. They aren't just okay. You don't just get to add those. Those are evil. They're the very things that are holding us back. They are the problem. And on the other side, the thing that was in the loss column was Christ before. That's who he was persecuting, right? Now that's in his gain column. So this sounds nice and tidy. And this is just very easy to understand, right? But this is actually the place that we need to camp out for a second, because we can see it academically, but the problem is it isn't academic. This is an internal change that has to take place. This is where a spiritual awakening has to hit us in the deepest part of us in our heart and change us. This isn't something good that Paul that he's doing, or we may be doing, and we trade it for something better. These are the things that hold us back. That's the difference. coming into contact with the Savior is the key. The crucified Christ now risen. I want to read you something from Charles Spurgeon, September 1879. Some of you may remember if you were at that service. A few of you I can point out. But he words these things so strongly, and this is how this can sneak up on us. Okay, we're not talking about the world, we're talking about us. He says, many who mingle with Christians and are religious in a certain sense because they practice the forms of religion are accustomed to put the flesh into the place of the spirit. With them, in baptism, the washing in water is everything. But the burial with Christ, which it sets forth, is quite unknown. With them, the partaking of the bread and the wine are everything at the Lord's table. But the spiritual feeding upon the body and blood of Christ is not understood. With them, the place of worship is everything. But the spirit of worship is lacking. The broken heart, the contrite spirit, the soul that trembles at the word of God, the heart that joys in the Lord, they are strangers to all of this. Though they can sit as God's people sit, and though they can hear as God's people hear, and look as if they were all that the saints should be. That's a pretty good description of what I was just trying to say to you. We've got to get to that level. We've got to understand this isn't an academic. It's not head knowledge. It's not up here on the surface somewhere. So the most important thing that we can do here now today is to examine ourselves, and that's the tough part. It's easy to blow by this because it sounds familiar. And it's also easy to see the sin in other people. I'm good at that. What about ourselves? And right now it's not about Paul. It's about you and it's about me. It's possible to be in a church situation and forget who you are. Forget if you're a pastor or you're an elder or you're a deacon or you've done this or you've done that. None of that matters. That's the whole point. It can be the problem if we're not careful. I know a guy about my height, about my weight. I'm not going to say who he was. Looked exactly like me, owned these clothes, and possessed my internal organs. who was doing this for years and didn't even know it. And it's because of pride. We can be going through the motions and doing so-called good things, all the while missing the deeper point. It wasn't until the law crushed me that I understood this. How do you measure up against Christ and His standard? Because this will block you from the heart of Christ. It'll also take your joy. You'll do things, but for the wrong motivation. You'll do them out of a heart that's for you, or to fill a square, and you don't even know it. The thing that hit me was just very simple, with the Ten Commandments. I've talked so many people's ears off, most of you have probably heard this, but measure yourself in the mirror that is the Ten Commandments, the law of God, and you won't like the picture. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? The picture, the reflection just gets worse and worse and worse. That's two commandments. Jesus cranks it up in the Sermon on the Mount, and he goes right to the heart. He says, if you've even looked at a woman with lust, anybody ever done that? Then you're an adulterer. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. We can't minimize this, guys. We've got to get this. We've got to understand that it is us. And if you were like me, I've heard all this. I've heard a guy stand up here and say this before. But I would sit there, and my subconscious would get working. And until this hit me one day, God opened my eyes to this, I would subconsciously get in there somewhere and say, well, yeah, but he's talking about other people that are here. And, you know, after all, I do this. I live my life here. We homeschool our kids. And, you know, we go to church. I serve. I do all these things. I'm basically prideful, better than most people, right? Or you might be making this excuse. God made me this way. You ever think of that? There's 100. There's thousands of them that we make. But one of the functions of the law is that it stops every mouth. Sorry. As soon as you start with your excuse, the law crushes you because you're guilty. Filthy rags in the mirror. Ray Comfort, one of my favorite evangelists, he gives lots of great examples to describe these type of things. But it's all in how you view the situation. Do you really view yourself as needing Christ? Do you view him a little lower than he is and yourself a little higher than you are? He gives an example of walking down the street. If you were walking down the street in Warrenton and somebody walked up to you and handed you some prescription medicine and said, here, I want you to take these, what would you do? Clutch your children, walk away, call the cops. briskly, move away. And this guy's crazy. Throw it in the trash can, right? That's strange. That's just weird. But what if you were walking down the street and a man walked up to you and pulled out his wallet and said, "Listen, I'm a doctor. I have an office down the street here, and I hate to, intrude on your privacy, but I'd like to talk to you about something. I think you've got a certain condition, and it's pretty important you come talk to me." MRIs, CAT scans, blood work, the whole nine yards. And he comes out and he tells you it's conclusive. You've got a terminal disease and you're dying. And you've got no hope. You're sitting there. You can see it coming, right? Now he hands you that medicine. You're going to snatch it out of his hand. You're going to look at it completely different. So it's the same thing with us. If we don't get this, if we don't get where we are here, we're not going to view Christ the way that Paul does. We're not going to have that joy. We're not going to grab onto him and be in him and to live as Christ, to die as gain until we get that. There's no good thing in us that can ever commend us to God. And by the way, while I'm thinking, this is not condemnation, guys. There's good news coming. But it's a challenge to us. But until we realize this, we're just going to limp along and we'll be miserable in our faith. We have to understand that an absolutely sovereign God saved us. And the only thing that we brought to the table was sin. And how magnificent is that? How can you possibly have a careless, indifferent response to that? We either believe it or we don't. We either buy into it all the way or we're lost because we don't. Paul is certainly not indifferent. He gives up his own plans for his life and follows Christ all the way to his death. And that's the thing. The heart of Christ comes at the price of complete, total, absolute surrender. You can't live for yourself and live for Christ. You can't be a part-time Christian. You can't be a good man. No such thing. You can't put a Band-Aid on the gaping wound that is your sin. You need a Savior. And Paul met him, and his life was over. And after that, it was all Christ. He says over 160 times in his writings that he was in Christ or something to that effect. He literally viewed himself as in Christ. And that's my testimony, too. It's I'm not anywhere near this, but every time I think about it, it puts a smile on my face because I realize it's not me and it doesn't depend on me. There's nothing I could have done to do it. That struggle is over and I'm free. So now when I serve because I want to serve, and I serve because God's enabled me to do it and taken away my fears and so forth. Do you see the difference? You're not miserable. You're not just trying to fill a square and be a certain thing because you know that's what you're supposed to be. Your heart has been changed. Can you see now how Paul in Philippians chapter 1 can say to live as Christ and to die as gain? He sees that it's not the system of Judaism, right? And for us, it's not our so-called Christian lifestyle or Christianity. Paul saw that it was actually a person. It was Christ himself. Another huge point to be made here. That's why, maybe the first time you read that would have sounded weird, to live as Christ. Well, does he mean to live as Christianity? No, he means to live as Christ. Christ is not divisible. It's all or nothing. Paul was so dead to himself back in Galatians 2:20, a familiar verse, that's from the first book that we have from Paul in the New Testament. He was so dead to himself, he can say that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. See, Paul knew that a crucifixion was needed, a death. I read one time that if death is the seed, then humility is a ripened fruit. I love that. He considered all things rubbish in order that he would gain Christ, verse 8. He wasn't counting any longer on his intentions, his accomplishments, his good works, his heritage, none of that. He had a broken, contrite, humble, bought at a price attitude. In verse 12 here, Christ had made him his own. So, there's plenty more of this to come as far as the challenge goes and the breakout questions, but can you look at yourself this morning regarding your, regardless of your position in church and life, can you look at yourself? Can you forget everybody around you? Can you forget what somebody might think and examine yourself? Can you put yourself down and admit it and put on the righteousness of Christ? And enormous freedom and joy follows. Paul's response is certainly not indifferent. It's action. you think of this was not a fatalistic answer to this that he got, was it? Fervent devotion, joy, prayer, evangelism, studying and preaching and missionary work, the good works that Christ prepared beforehand. Everything we think of when we desire to gain the heart of Christ becomes possible and natural because you're in Christ at that point and you see Him as your only hope. So can you say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Do you desire Christ like that prescription medicine? Do you see Him that way? Or is it just another part of life? It's something you do on Sunday or at a men's conference? I don't think so because you're here. Or how about the parables? The pearl of great price, the treasure buried in the field. Because when it comes down to judgment day, it's all or nothing. It's Christ's righteousness or our own. And if we want to gain the heart, we have to die to ourselves. Realize that religion, the systems, all they do is damn the soul. They can't save you. It's Christ alone. So this is all for us, right? As Christ did the will of the Father, we are to join in imitating Paul and follow Jesus. And we can't be fooled by the low standard that's around us, you guys. It's for us. It's not just Paul we're talking about. We'll read in a second. It's for us here and now. If you still feel like maybe you can't do it, listen to Paul's words of encouragement. I think I'm going to wind up ending with this, and you'll get more in the breakout. But verse 12, let's start there. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me His own. You see that? There's some encouragement. We haven't made it, but we're going to press on. He goes on, brothers, I don't consider it I've made it on my own, but the one thing I do. There's His singular mind again, right? The one thing I do. Everything to Him is Christ. The one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Don't get stuck in the past. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And I think I'll just listen to Paul one more time here from verse 17 on, because he's talking to these brothers that are at Philippi, and he's also talking to us. So listen to the apostle here. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now even tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory, they glory in their shame with their mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my crown, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let me pray, and then we'll go to the breakout session. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the challenge that we have before us to examine ourselves, God. Give us the courage to do it. Help us to look within ourselves and see where we fall short, and to understand that we have to let go of those things and stop trying within our own self, Lord, and to trust completely and totally by faith in the work, the finished work of Christ for everything, Lord. I pray that our hearts would be stirred and that we would commit anew to this, Father, and we would take a hold of this for ourselves, Lord, and we would put ourselves down and that we'd put Christ on, Lord. I pray that You would consume our lives and that You would be on our minds all the time, Father, and that the men of this church and the men who are here, Lord, would live up to the calling that You've called us, Lord, and that we would walk in a manner worthy. We thank You, Lord, for this encouragement. We thank You, Lord, that it doesn't depend on us, that it does depend on You. What a relief. What a joy it is to know that, Father, and that we can rest in that. Thank You, Lord. Bless the breakout groups, Lord. Let the discussion be fruitful. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.